Be reading Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers in the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
God bless the reading.
Thank you.
Is no worthiness to receive my love. Like a newborn child, a mother that has no expectations of this beautiful, precious, untouched being, that is how I love you, and you can never fall short. That bar of expectation, guilt, says, I am not worthy, that is a lie from the enemy. So he wants to keep you from experiencing my love and my freedom that is given to you because I sent my son to the cross for you so you can be free. You can fall back and know that I have got you. So receive this as the truth. And if there's any doubt, or if you start feeling as if you're not ready, you haven't arrived, you're not there yet, claim that as a lie. And you ask me, what is the truth? Ask me and write it down, and I will tell you. You are perfect. You are perfect.
Opportunity to speak some more next week, I think, and that's, things have been shared this morning are just in line with what I think God wants to say then.
Thank you. Well, I thought if it was on the opposite side, it'd stay on my right ear better, so I'll try that. Great. I think this, we have a newcomer today, Aubrey. Is this her first Sunday? Where'd she go? She might have just, there she is. Great, hi Jamie. Beautiful, thank you. Wonderful. What a great gift. Thank you. So why don't you turn to somebody next to you and just say, it's so exciting sitting next to the Father's favorite.
So exciting sitting next to the Father's favorite.
That's how I feel. Great. Yesterday there was a tremendous woman's time. I wasn't there. I wasn't invited. But I understand it went very well, and it was just great. Is that true, Kathy?
Yes.
Just Spirit shows up, has a lot to say and do with these wonderful women. I got some pictures from Maryland yesterday and sent them on to Sue. And so grateful for the way that God has raised up these powerful women of faith. And when they come together, what happens with all of that? So, thank you. God bless you. You know, I really believe that thing about absence makes the heart grow fonder, because that's how I feel about you. We had a stunning trip, this last mission trip, and hope there's an opportunity to share a little bit with you next week. But it is just such a gift to be with you here. It's just so sweet. When I'm traveling along, I see people along the way, and I'm praying for you all the time, so you're up here. And I'm thinking, oh, that looks just like her, or just like him. And some sweet stories that came out of that when we get a chance to share. I'm really grateful. In the scriptures, it tells us that because of our faith in Jesus, we have this inexpressible and glorious joy. Those are great words. They just kind of lift up the magnitude of what's going on in our heart. And it's by the Holy Spirit, it goes on to say. And it's like Jesus said in Luke 6, where he says it's pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. It's irrepressible. There ought to be so much excitement and joy going on in our heart that everywhere we go, we're just spilling on people all over. Nehemiah 8:10, a lot of you are familiar with that, says the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you don't have that, you're missing out on a lot of what the kingdom has in mind. I think I need a staple gun or something. I don't know. However that works. Get a staple gun? Or tape or something? Okay.
Stand by.
Ouch. Yeah, it's going to be on the tape forever. Anyway, we ought to be the most joyful community in the world, because the glory is on your faces. That's the glory of the Lord, and the joy that is being expressed from our heart to the person and the countenance that God has given you. It's just the opposite of the world. The world has kind of a song that's a dirge. You know, it's kind of like a funeral song. It's woe is me, and it's worry, and it's anxiety about things, arguing, complaining. You can hang out at any water hole in schools or at work where people are talking, and there's always something to complain about. You know, this isn't right. I don't like my job. I don't like what I'm getting paid. This teacher's not a good teacher. You know, why do we have to go to school anyway? I don't like my spouse. My kids are ugly. You know, I mean, you just kind of go on and on about all those kinds of things that you can complain about. And whatever you have, somebody can top that. You know, you think you got it bad, you know. So it's hurtful. And Satan loves to grab a hold of that and slide that into the church. It ought to be a place where it's completely different. But he'll bring this kind of a spirit, this dirge into our life in the church. So actually there's... It takes away the joy that's supposed to fill our hearts and the thankfulness that's supposed to just effervesce, just to explode out of us because of all that we have to be thankful for. So Scripture tells us this in Philippians 2, 14 and 15. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you can become pure and blameless, children of God without fault in a corrupt and perverse world, and you'll shine like stars in the universe. Shared some of that stuff in that verse with a few of you before we left, but I just see this as we travel. Everywhere we go, it's just the opposite of where we're supposed to be, and Satan feels like he's found a home for this and got a victory over the church from where we ought to be. So we want to grow into this place that really just exudes Christ. You know that old saying, preach Christ, and when necessary, use words? People ought to just see it. They ought to see that you're different, what you do is different, and where it's coming from in your heart is different. So that Read it. It says you'll shine like stars in the universe. Not only people around you will notice this, but in Hebrews 12 it talks about this great cloud of witnesses that are around. And I think all of heaven is going, she got it. You're kidding me. This is so great. Full of thankfulness and full of joy. Because we know that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. So everything that's of value and that's meaningful and that is a blessing to us come from the Father. We have so much to give thankful for. Instead of this dirge, you know, around people that just kind of brings everybody down like this. Scripture says in Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, whatever's noble, you know, whatever's true, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's excellent, this is what ought to come out of your mouth. And if it does, we don't have enough time to say all of the things that we're thankful for. And we have an overabundance of things that we can just say, my God is so good. He did this and he did this. We're supposed to have this good word for anybody that asks, why are you a believer? Well, because I'm going to go to heaven and everything is really difficult in my life, but God said he'll try to help best that he can. You know, you kind of get this. I think, why would I want to be one of those? I could do better than that. If you have a minute, let me tell you about the things that I'm so grateful for. We have this great God and we can begin to just share what's filled your heart. And it's changed from that dirge that once used to dominate. Every treasure in heaven is accessed through this gate of thanksgiving. So Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You got to know that he's good and you got to want to be with him. And then you step in to these gifts of heaven that he's prepared for us in Christ. You know, if we're not thankful for what we already have, why would he want to give us more? I mean, he just piled them on, and we're still complaining. But we come to a place of thankfulness. Isn't that meaningful when your kids do that? You know, when they say, Mom or Dad, I'm so grateful for what you've done for me and for this and this. Instead of, well, can I have this? And can I have, you know, kind of adding on, and God's the same with his kids. So he wants us to have the right kind of a spirit so that he can continue to bless the way that he wants to do that. In the scriptures, it tells us that most things work together for good for those who love God. So, how many have committed that to memory? Well, isn't that how we act a lot of times? You know, we have some things we think, oh, it's okay, and we think, this is just terrible. This is really ugly. It says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And what it means is everything that touches your life has a purpose for it. It's gone through his hands first. And sometimes when we're arguing about, well, what purpose does that have? A lot of people have memorized Romans 8:28, but not 8:29, the next verse, because he tells us the purpose. And the purpose, it says, is those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. So Pastor Dave talked about some of this last week, that you could become Jesus in the world, to other people. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you actually become Christ's ambassador, his life in you to the world that's around you. So desperate. So 1 John 4:17 says, in this world, we're like him. He's the one we follow. We're not like the rest of the conversation that's going on around the water fountain. He really has done something different inside of us. David suffered just about everything you could think to suffer. His own personal failure, best friends who quit on him and deceived him and slandered him, and people that tried to take his life. I mean, just the whole spectrum, and the integrity of Scripture lets us know that these things are just part of real life. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. It's a promise. But he also said, everything that touches your life, I've already overcome. And David had that confidence. So he would talk about some of the issues, but he always came back to who God was and how incredibly wonderful and how thankful he was and how he'd filled his heart. So like Psalm 34, 1 to 3, says, I will extol the Lord at all times. I'll lift him up at all times, and his praise will always be on my lips. My soul, heart, mind, mind, emotion, will. It says, my soul makes her boast in him. Let the afflicted hear. If you're in trouble, if you're having a tough time, feel like the bottom's just falling out for you, it says, take your hope in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And then the third verse goes on to say, let's glorify the Lord together. Let's magnify the Lord. Lift him up. Make him big. Not bigger than he is, but bigger than he is in your heart. And when he's big in your heart, friends, you don't have problems. When he's small, you got all kinds of problems. But when he's big in your heart, you just have opportunities to grow. I know who's in charge. And I believe that he's absolute sovereign over everything that's an issue in my heart, my life. So it says, let's magnify the Lord together. Let's make him bigger than he is in our hearts. And then it says, it's the second half of three. Just went out of my head. Magnify the Lord together and rejoice in his name. And so we want to come to a place now where we're helping each other do this better and better and lifting him up. One of the questions in Scripture, and it's an issue everywhere that I travel and get a chance to share with a lot of folks, is how much do you need to be happy? How much more than Jesus do you need to be happy? So people, you know, will come up after we're talking or whatever, and they'll say, you know, my life is just terrible because I have this problem with my hip and I can't walk around, and it's a real problem, you know. Or I've got a terrible spouse. We've never been happy. I mean, it's been just disaster. Or we don't have any money. We just had more money, then things would be good. You know, it kind of goes on and on. And the question is, if you have Jesus, how much more than him do you need? Do you need to have all the health things fixed before you have a heart full of thankfulness? If you do, you have another God. Your God is comfort, and your God is your way of doing it. And you don't really believe that he cares or that he's in charge of your days and your times. So we go through that whole list. If I could just fix my kids, it's really troublesome. And if they were doing well, then everything else in my life would be doing well. We give God this list, whatever it is. It's not bad stuff. But Scripture keeps bringing us back to the all-sufficiency of Christ. If you really love him, and if you know him, and you know his love for you, then he's enough. So Paul says, you know, Philippians is called the letter of joy. There's just so much about joy in Philippians. But in Philippians 1:21, it says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the ball game, Paul says. And then in 3:8, he says, I've lost everything because of my faith in Christ. Everything has been taken away, but I count it all as rubbish. It says nothing to me because of the all-encompassing sufficiency of knowing this one person who's become everything to me in my heart. And then he goes on in Philippians 4:12, and he said, I've learned a secret. I've learned how to be content in every circumstance. What a gift is that, huh? I've learned how to be content in every circumstance, whether I am blessed or in trouble, well-fed or hungry. And that all sufficiency is in Christ. I know Christ. And he will meet all of your needs, verse 19 in Philippians 4, it says that he will meet all of our needs out of his riches in Christ Jesus. I just know if I need it, he'll take care of it. And if I don't need it, even if I want it, then there's a good reason for it to be withheld for right now. But I need to decide if he's trustworthy or not. So Paul, you know, he's in Acts 16. It tells us that he was in a city and he was doing good stuff and God was doing miracles. And I mean, you'd think, boy, he's right on target with what God wants to do with that purpose. But people get angry because he's interfered with their comfort and their profit making. And he's thrown into prison. And it says he's severely flogged. So he's flogging with his cat of nine tails, brings you close to death. And he's severely flogged. And then his feet are put in stocks. And then he's slammed into a prison cell. So maybe you and I might be saying, I did everything I was supposed to do. I'm doing this right, God. I'm expecting you to bless me. I don't expect to be in prison bleeding to death here from being flogged and my feet in stocks. This is what I get for serving you. And it doesn't seem very fair. That's probably how most believers in the church would act. This is just garbage. I didn't expect this at all. But Paul, instead, and his buddy Silas, it says they were sitting in the cell together at midnight, and it says they were praising God, and they were singing hymns of joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. And it was so counterintuitive to the rest of the world. I mean, just what are these people doing? Don't they know they just got beat up, you know? And don't they know they're in prison? So counterintuitive that it began to draw the whole prison in. And they began to watch these men. And then all of a sudden, God said, these men trust me. And it said a huge earthquake came and it just shook the foundations of the prison, opened up all the doors. But everybody stayed in place. And that jailer thought he was a dead man because all of his prisoners were going to be gone. Instead, that night, he met Christ. And he and his whole family were brought to faith. And then God did something through that event that protected that city of Philippi for the rest of the awareness that we have in the New Testament. They were never accosted again. And that's another sermon. But it's somebody who understood what the fullness of thanksgiving in every situation can do to change, everything. We had a long trip. We work hard. We start early in the morning. We go till late at night. And a lot of our travels to go to another place are at nighttime on a train or a plane or whatever, just so we can conserve time. And a lot of the places we went this time were only for 3 or 4 days because we had so many cities to cover. And kind of messed up going from Kyiv to Addis Ababa in Ethiopia because we only had an hour in Rome to sprint to another terminal. So we got off the plane as quick as we could, ran to the other terminal, just got on the plane, but you know what, didn't make it. So we got to Addis Ababa. We're tired. We've been on the plane for hours and hours and looking around for our luggage, and there is none. And that has not been true for years now because some of you are just luggage prayers and have done a great job with that. So we're sort of startled, but we left and we thought, well, they told us to be there in the morning. And so we were staying about way across town. And Addis is so full now of cars and people, and it's every man for themselves. They don't have the same rules we do here. And so we were trying to get across from one side to the other. It takes about an hour and a half from our stay place to the airport. And they said when we left that night, they'll be here in the morning, but here's a phone number you can call and confirm or if you have any. We called and called and called. Then we had all of our friends who speak Amharic call. And nothing ever happened. So we decided we're going to take that trek all the way across the city so we can get some clean underwear, you know. And we got to the airport and it wasn't there. And we thought, well, then who do we talk to? We don't even know what to do from here. And they said, well, you have to go to this room over here. And there were several people standing around talking and having a good time. And we said, well, they gave us this number. And I don't know how many times we've called, but nobody's answered. And they said, well, this is a very busy office. And this phone is ringing all the time. And we only have one person dedicated to that phone. And I said, is it that phone? And they said, yes. And I said, well, it's not doing anything. And where's this dedicated person? They said, oh, they're probably on lunch or taking a break, you know. And we said, oh, okay. So I'm speaking to a lot of groups, and I've got these old rumpled clothes that are not doing well, and I'm not doing well. So what do you think? And they said, well, that's your bad luck. I'm sorry about that, you know. And, you know, you could go one of two ways with it. You could go, well, it's not just my bad luck. It's going to be your bad luck, too. You know, I mean, we can kind of do what people do. But instead, we said, you know, I think you're probably doing all that you can, and I appreciate you taking time to talk and just to listen to us. We are kind of in a bind. So whatever you can do would be, really helpful. And the guy just switched on a moment, and he began to say, well, maybe I could call Rome and find out if it ever left. And he started doing some things that would be helpful. So then we got a call that your luggage is here a couple days later. And it was great because, you know, when we travel, people think Americans are really spoiled. They think you're selfish and lazy and want comfort. They just feel like if anything goes wrong, you're going to be mad, you know. And you have to have the food you like and you have to have the service you like. And so our friends kept asking us, are you okay with those clothes you're wearing? And they said, well, we're showering regularly. But if the clothes get too bad, you know, then you just have to be patient with us. And they said, well, we're doing okay. Although the third day they did bring us some new clothes. So, and we were wearing clothes that were unusual for us. They did say we didn't bring them earlier because we weren't sure that you would be willing to wear these. So we were so grateful to have clean clothes, and it made a funny story. But the great part was, you know, the things we're learning about being thankful in every situation and taking that aggressively for Christ by gratitude, thanksgiving, really had an impact on other people. And by the third day, they were saying, We thought you would be just livid. We thought you'd be so upset. But you guys are fine. You act like you've got everything you need. And basically, we said we do. I learned some of this from Betty because she lost her clothes for 5 days or a week or in Ukraine. 5 days.
In Ukraine.
And just God wants to take circumstances and redeem them, make a teachable moment for us. But as Pastor Dave was saying last week, it's also for the people around us that will be impacted. And eventually we made it back to the airport and no luggage there. And finally we did find it and were allowed to take it just before we left Ethiopia. Another thing that happened there is that the food is really different. And I went into the assumption when we first started traveling in Africa that Africans like African food. So I asked our friends in Kenya, do you like Ethiopian food? And they go, are you kidding? They like to eat stuff that's still moving, you know, and raw meat and all that. And they kind of kidding about some of their stuff, but they said, we don't like that. And the Ethiopians said, we don't like the Kenyan food either. So we had this little breakfast at the hotel we were at, and I think I've had everything that's there, and not everything is digestible. So I'm eating, and we have people have just become so sweet, and we really love them and express that. So I'm just picking the things that'll work. And this gal's watching me, and she said, no, you have to take this. And she's just started loading up my plate anyway. But then that night, we got in maybe 10 or 11 at night after all the meetings. She's up baking to make stuff that she thought we would like. And you know how, like banana bread and stuff? They probably had 5 or 6 different fruits that they made bread out of and just cooked into the night so that we could have that the next morning. Want us to eat all of it, you know. But just their heart for that in the, and care for us. And interesting thing, because we just felt like God wanted us to be grateful for everything. And we got ready to leave. The manager there is a handsome man that's probably in his early 40s, well-educated, well-respected, kind of a quiet man, but has become a good friend. His name is Fasil. And we were getting ready to get in the van to take off to the airport to go to Kenya. And he comes walking out and he just grabs a hold of me and starts hugging. And he said, I love you. And I said, well, I love you too. He probably said it a half a dozen times. And about the 4th or 5th time, we're both starting to water up. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. We just have a room in his hotel. But we've learned how to say thanks, even though he knows that there were some things that were pretty awkward. And they're so grateful for that. And they wanted to bring some other people in just to hear us share. And I thought, you know, God, this is so different than the way the world operates. What God's trying to teach us, is it says like in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, 14, and 16, it just says you haven't been given the spirit of the world. You've been given the spirit of God so that you know what you really have. The people in this world who do not have the Holy Spirit, it goes on to say, thinks all of this stuff is foolishness to them because they don't understand, because it's spiritually discerned. But you're different. You have the mind of Christ. You're learning how to do what Pastor Dave said last week too, to practice those things that are right. And sometimes you just have to choose to practice that way, that you would have a spirit of thanksgiving instead of criticism or anger or I'm going to get you in that. But my heart's so full because I have one thing. I have Jesus. And I know that in every situation, that's all I need. So why aren't we more thankful? I'd be thankful for a staple gun, I think. I think it's because we have too much. You know, when people have too much, mostly they're thinking about having more. So if you have a house and if you have a car, then you're starting to think, well, what about vacations? You know, and if you eat at McDonald's, you're thinking, well, why do I have to eat here all the time? I'd like to eat at, you know. We don't usually become thankful because we have too much. Most people that I know of that are really thankful from the heart are the ones who know what it means to not have enough, and then to see how faithful God is to take care of the need. I have a hard time now with letting the water run when I'm brushing my teeth, because I have friends that'll spend up to 8 hours a day trying to find water, and it's not always clean. Sometimes it's just filthy. I can complain about food, but I have friends who would love to live like the poorest in our community. That would be an out of the realm of possibility dream if I could live like that. So it makes you think a little bit different about what we have and where we're going, and what makes you thankful in the midst of all that? Or are you adding to the dirge, you know, that this is so pitiful? Jesus thinks this is so important that he never taught anyone how to be rich. I'm with people who have a lot of money sometimes, and they'll say, well, I've got this pot here, and I've got this pot here, and I've got this property there, and this here. I think I'm good to 95 or 210 or whatever you think your age limit's going to be, and kind of accumulating on this to cover the basis. I think they'll never know what it means to be secure in Christ. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God. It's not that we throw things away, but we're learning how to be more and more like Jesus. So when he taught people, again, he never taught anyone how to be rich. He taught them how to give everything away. And he drove people crazy. You know, like the rich young ruler came to him. He didn't say, you know, guard that 401 because you never know when God's not going to come through and you're going to need it. Instead, he told him, this one thing you lack. You're a good man and you've done all kinds of great stuff. But there's one thing that's hindering you in growing up into God. That's get rid of your wealth. That's where your dependence is. So the guy couldn't do it. But I think since that day, there have been thousands, maybe even millions, who have resource and have been able to do what the rich young ruler couldn't. One day a woman was at the church and she was watching the people who can give a pile, throw money in, which is great. But she probably waited till everyone was gone to give her 2 leptas, which are worth less than a penny. I don't know about you, but Sue and I've always lived pretty close to the vest, and there are times when even a small amount of money is a big deal to us. But it's embarrassing when people are given a lot and you have a little. She probably waited till everyone was gone and then put it in. And Jesus was watching all of this. And he didn't say, that stupid, foolish woman. I mean, this is all she has to go on, and she's throwing it into the pot. What's she thinking? Those of you who know the story in Mark 12:41-44 says that he called all of his disciples, those who were serious about following him, and called them up and said, you got to see what this woman just did. She just put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And people, millions of people have read this story since that time. Tried to get a piece of the heart of Jesus. And Kevin did a great job reading Matthew 6. But he just simply says, why do you worry about these things? Don't you know you have a good God that's covered your life, who cares for you, who wants to put you in a place where maybe you don't have anything else to depend on but him, and he'll prove himself faithful and true. You're not tempting him. You're not throwing money away, but you've learned how to put your trust in the right place. So Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve 2 masters. You can't serve both God and money. And that's a big problem in the church all over the world. Because confidence, security, peace comes from the size of the bank account for most people. God says, will you ever get past that point so I can show you who I am and how much you're loved? I did a funny deal, and Doug, it's 11:30, so if you have to go, brother, I know you. You love me. So I was speaking to a group of pastors in January in Kenya, and I had clean clothes on for the first time. It was our first stop. They rushed us from the airport to this place. And I was trying to make a point about, you know, if God may put you in a stewardship role of a lot of resource, that's great. But you know it's all his. So you hold it like this. And he can take your house, or he can use your house, or he can take your car, your time, your talents, whatever he wants, it's his. We love him and we trust him, so it's a done deal. And I was trying to communicate how you do that, and so I asked this brother that I knew, one of the pastors that was sitting up front, and I said, Anthony, do you have any money? And, you know, his face gets a little flushed because he's never quite sure what I'm going to do. And I said, well, you love Jesus, right? And he said, well, of course. And I said, so will you give me all your money? And he didn't move. He just, I'd like to tell you, hopped all over that, but he didn't. And I said, Anthony, you trust me? And he said, all right. You know, because I mean, he's on the spot here. And so he pulls out money, gives several hundred Kenya shillings. So a shilling is worth a dollar. So his several hundred was probably $3 or $4, but it was all he had. most of the pastors there had no transportation, so they had to walk and take buses and some go for more than a day to do that. He had no way to get home. I didn't know that at the time. But so he gives me this several hundred shillings, and I've got it, and I go, Anthony, thank you so much. And I walked over to another lady, and I gave it to her, and I said, this is from God through Anthony, so use it with good pleasure and take good care of it. And she said, thank you. So I've done this before, and then immediately, because I did this in Ukraine the week before, but immediately people go, here's your wallet back, or here's your money. This woman didn't do it. She goes, oh, thanks, and puts it in her pocket. She goes, this is a great deal. I'm going to come to these conferences more often, We waited and waited, and she just tucked it away and never said another word. So a few of us got together afterwards, and we shared with Anthony. I think it's a powerful issue that we have to learn in the church. Is it like this because God may not be as good as he says he is? Or is it like this? And if it's like this, taking your wallet and giving to somebody else is easy because it belongs to somebody else. If it's still yours, something bad just happened to me. I lost my money. So when you get to heaven, maybe there's just two things that our Lord will ask you. The first one is, did you ever really believe that I loved you? We talk about it all the time. You got a word from the Lord this morning about this. But did you ever believe that enough to let that change your life and your values? Did you ever put your trust in me? Maybe the second question is, if you did believe that, why was it so hard for you to trust me? I think those are good questions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. And show you the right way to go. It's hard to do that when you've got all those other things standing between you and freedom in the Lord. So, Nahum 1:7. Most of you don't hang out with Nahum very often. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust him. Not for those who talk about it or have all kinds of support structures around actually having to trust him, but for the ones who say, I'm all in. So the dirge of the world is not ours. Psalm 149:1 says, sing a new song. It's time for things to change. He wants to send us out with a full heart, with this inexpressible, glorious joy that comes from absolute freedom in Christ. And my conviction and our experience is that he uses that to impact everyone that's around you and turn things that are upside down in the world right side up for Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So this morning, we'd like to have communion after this sermon, and I'll set that up in just a minute. If you have to go because we're a little later, feel free. But if you have time to share in communion with the community here, that would be tremendous. Father, I just want to thank you for being so good, a loving God who is teaching us how to trust that love and to take your presence as reality. And Lord, that you would dismantle, like you did when you were here, all the things that stand in the way between us and absolute freedom in Christ, total trust and dependence on you. And Lord, we believe you'll direct us. You'll teach us how to do that well and right. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes to live with us in power. We bless you. We bless each other in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to serve you at your seats. For those of you who can stay, I just want to say a little bit to set up the table is you can come boldly to the throne of grace because of the blood of Christ. What he's done, not what you've done. So the things that Ann said about no shame where we're at. We just want to have freedom and integrity with God. And the word integrity in the scripture is repeated over and over and over again. That there's no gap between the truth that you're living with him and the truth that he's called you to. Lord, if you see anything in me that's corrupt or inappropriate or lacks faith, that you would remove that. Otherwise, Lord, I have another God, and I want to have one who's absolutely sufficient for every need in every circumstance. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And let's take the communion cup and the bread together this morning, if you'll hold them. We'll do that. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread and broke it. He said, "This represents my body, which was broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me."
In Sunday school this morning, we learned that the angels are peering in to try and understand what we've experienced. And Pastor Jerry has told us how we can experience this wonderful life in Christ Jesus. You've demonstrated by taking
elements.
Thank you. How much you love your Lord Jesus. You understand what he did for you, and you appreciate it. He is honored. He loves you as he is expressed. Allow the Holy Spirit now to seal that moment in your hearts, to seal that work, to seal the promises of Christ in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.